To open up your Bibles to the book of Philemon, and we'll be looking there in just a moment. It's good to see each and every one of you here and to study God's Word with you again today. For those who are visiting with us, we first of all certainly appreciate especially your being here. And just to let you know, we've been going through the letters that Paul wrote. We'll go through the letters that all the New Testament authors wrote, but he wrote most of them. And particularly at this point, we're in the epistles that he wrote while in prison. And Philemon being the fourth of those, we've covered the other three already. And so we're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon this morning. It is a letter that is somewhat unique in that it is by far the most personal and specific. It is a one-issue letter, and the issue is Onesimus. Here is this servant who has run away from his master, Philemon. And a little bit of speculation here, maybe not too much, has come in contact with Paul and has become a Christian. And Paul has sent him back to Philemon. But he's not just sent him back, he sent him back with a lot of persuasion. And some pretty strong persuasion for Philemon as to how he ought to react to Onesimus returning to him. Now, when we look at the personal nature of the letter, it's interesting because a lot of the letters are written to groups, for one thing. And so you've got letters being written to churches, and obviously, even embedded in those letters is the expectation that those letters are going to be shared with other churches. And so it's dealing with the issues that all churches are going to have. And even when he's writing to individuals such as Timothy or Titus, he's talking about issues within the church and how an evangelist ought to deal with those issues. And even the structure of the church as we look at elders and deacons and those qualifications. There is none of that here. There is one man talking about this other man, and so it just seems so personal. And yet, even in the letter, as we look at the beginning of that letter, notice what he says there to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. I'm just going to tell you, if I was Philemon, I wouldn't want anybody else to read this. Yeah, I'd say, okay, I get it, Paul. We'll just keep this between us. But even in the very opening of the letter, he says, this is for all the church there. Maybe that's part of the persuasion. Maybe it's part of the persuasion is, I'm going to tell you these things. I'm going to tell everybody around you these things. And there's going to be even some pressure there put on Philemon to do the right thing. But we'll look at that as we go along. It's not a letter that we address very often, just for that very reason. Because it's to an individual about a specific circumstance. It's not, I think, a circumstance that we think we deal with very often. I don't know about you. I've not had to deal with a runaway slave and what to do if he comes back or something of that nature. And yet, I think that it is a situation we deal with in that how do we appeal to a brother that we think needs to act in a certain way? How do we make that appeal? And when we're talking about someone who maybe we feel like has done us wrong and now he's returning, perhaps with some contrition, how do we deal with that? And so I think all of those things are included here in the letter. I'm calling it an appeal in love because, as he says in verse 14, without your consent I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion but of your own free will. Paul makes an appeal. He says earlier in the chapter that he would appeal rather than command. And so that'll be part of what we look at there in verse 9 as we go through the lesson. So let's spend most of our time then looking at the nature of Paul's appeal. How does he approach Philemon and what lessons can we learn from that along the way? I want to begin by suggesting that he's appealing to someone that he has confidence in, someone that he thinks is a good man. And he makes that clear as he goes throughout the text. Perhaps before we get into the text, maybe we'll just read the whole thing and then we'll come back and make these observations. Let's just begin at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you from my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. Now, coming back then to the beginning of the text, I note that he expresses that confidence. Again, notice in verse 5, he says, I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Again, in verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He repeats that confidence as we get down to verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. The first point I want to make here is that the appeal is being made, and it's not being made in a very, it's not being made in a harsh way, not at all. It's not demanding, and it's not laying the law down, but rather it is made by way of motivation. But in order to be able to do that, you got to have confidence in somebody, right? So when he says, I know that I could command you, but I'm not going to. One of the reasons that he feels capable of doing that is because he believes in the heart of Philemon. He believes he's got a good heart. Sometimes we don't have that. I think Paul didn't believe in the good heart of the false teachers in Galatia. And he doesn't talk like this to them. He doesn't say, I know you're going to do the right thing. No, he says, you need to get them out of there. I don't have any confidence in them. I don't have any hope in them. But he does have confidence and hope in Philemon. And I think we need to see that. It's not that Paul just has a Pollyanna blind optimism at all humanity, but he has it for the most part in his fellow Christians. And so when he writes to his Christians over and over, and particularly Philemon, he says, I believe in you. I trust in you. I think you're going to do the right thing. Now, having said that, I believe Paul probably had confidence in more people than I would. I think that when I see somebody like Philemon, who maybe with this, there's a sense in the letter that Paul knows there's potential for Philemon not to act the way he should. Right? And it's the very nature of the letter. He's really laying it on thick, as we might say, and trying to appeal to Philemon not to react badly and not to behave poorly towards Onesimus, indicating that maybe he would if he didn't have the right kind of persuasion. And so I think sometimes I look and I see that there's potential that somebody could act badly, and I assume, well, what's the point, right? I mean, that's probably what they're going to do anyway. Well, Paul says, I'm going to try to avoid that. I'm going to try to keep that from happening. But he appeals to him in good faith. And I think one of the things that we want to try to do, as much as is within us, when we see hope, grasp hold of that hope, express that, show people that we have some confidence in them. I think we need to do that with our children, for instance. I know that there are times we lack confidence in our children. But as much as it's possible, we say, listen, I believe you'll do the right thing here. And I also think that we need to lean on appeal rather than command when possible. In verse 8, again, it says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Again, in verse 14, without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. He leaves the door open. That's what the nature of appeal is. It leaves the door open for them to make wrong choices. And I think that one of the things that we need to do is speak in that sort of way. Now, are there going to be consequences if Philemon doesn't follow Paul's instruction here, follow his appeal? Yes. We're going to talk about what some of those consequences are a little bit more as we go on in the lesson. But Paul realizes this has got to be Philemon's choice. You know what I mean? Paul might can command him, but he can't literally come up in there and make Philemon do what he wants him to do. Ultimately, Philemon is a creature of free will. And so Paul can only, at some level, appeal to him. And so why not just admit that up front? I'm going to appeal to you. And I'm going to try to persuade you. I think as our children get older, we need to move from the authority instruction that we begin with. Your children at a very early age do need to learn, I'm the parent, and therefore my instructions have authority and should be followed based on that alone. But we move towards the reasoning. We move towards the appeal. Even God himself, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, that passage that is so familiar to us, come, let us reason together. What does God owe us? Why does he have to reason? He doesn't have to reason with us, but he does. He does appeal to us, and he does coax us, as he says in Hosea, that portion that is the love song, I will speak to her with kind words. I will woo her to me. And so God, who has every right to demand every single step of our lives, says he appeals to us instead. But what that does, that leaves the door open for people to make bad choices. I think over in Acts chapter 5, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter's words to Ananias there, when it was your own, was it not yours to do what you wanted to? And even after you sold it, the money was yours to do with what you wanted to. In other words, the door was open. Now, yes, this was the best choice, given it was the best choice. But we don't come in and say, this is what will be done. Can I just say, this is the difference. You know, people think that the early part of Acts is an example of some sort of communist or socialist government, a layout of that. Well, let me just tell you, Peter blows holes all in that when he says it was yours to do with what. That is not communism. It is not yours. It belongs to the state. And so here, while we've got all this instruction that says you need to give, you ought to give, but we're not going to come get it from you. We're not going to say, we're not going to ask you what you're making. I think there are some religious organizations that do that. They'd like to get your W-2 and then they'll help you calculate what you owe. As if they're the IRS. No, we appeal to people. And we try and we persuade people. And so that is the nature of Paul's approach here. Even though, he says, even though I do believe I could just order you to do this. I think that is the approach that we should lean towards. Well, I notice, though, that as Paul begins to make his appeal, that he highlights his own condition in several places. Beginning in the first verse, Paul, a prisoner. Paul writes letters that introduce himself in so many places, and he introduces himself in a lot of different ways. He introduces himself as an apostle very frequently. And a lot of times, his introducing himself as an apostle is associated with, I have authority. Corinthians, I think very much he is trying to establish his authority. And I am no different than any of the other apostles. And so he's trying to establish that. Here, what is he doing? Well, it's not command, remember. It's appeal. And so the appeal is, I just want you to remember where I am. I'm writing to you from prison. But he doesn't just do that. He goes on. It says, since I am such a person as Paul the aged. I like the way the ESV puts this. Since I, Paul, am an old man. I'm just saying, right? Just mentioning. I'm getting on in years. Could use a little help. I'm an old man, and I'm in prison. Just a reminder. You know, he goes on. He says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me so that in your behalf he might minister me in my imprisonment. That's, let's see, he mentions in the first verse, the ninth verse, the tenth verse, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, verse 13, whom might minister me in my imprisonment. And then one more time he says it sort of sideways, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Philemon, did I mention I'm in prison? And so I think Paul is someone who doesn't relish the opportunity to point the finger towards himself. But if it will motivate people to do good, he will. Right? So that's what he does here. He does that with the Corinthians, especially in 2 Corinthians. He says, look, this is foolishness. I don't want to talk about me. I don't want to talk about what I've been through. But you people, you're listening to people who you ought not. And so if we're going to get into a war of qualifications, I will go to war. And so here, on behalf of his brother Philemon, if he thinks it will help the treatment of his brother, then he will pull that out. And he's not above saying, I want you to think about where I'm at. Now, I think that's beyond just sympathy. I want to see more as he points to himself as we go along. Another element here, so he ties that to himself. Note that I'm in prison. And then he talks about Onesimus in a way that shows his great affection. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. And so when he calls Onesimus his child, what that does is it ought to help, one of the elements that ought to help, shift Philemon's focus and look at Onesimus a little bit differently. We look at children different based on who they are, right? We look at people different based on who their connections are, right? You meet someone and they tell you what their name is. It means nothing to you. But then they say, now, my father is so-and-so. I can't tell you how many places I've been in my life where I've met people and I say, now, Ed Braggle's my grandfather, to try to give some positioning there. And people, oh. And I can tell we just made a connection there, right? Who is Onesimus? He's your runaway slave. He's my child. That's who he is. And I've begotten him in my imprisonment. He goes on and says even more, I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. I want you to know, because of the respect that we understand based on this letter that Philemon has for Paul, Paul is appealing to that respect. If you respect me, then I want you to have that same respect for Onesimus. I love the play on words that we see so often in the scriptures, and there is a play on words in this particular letter. So in verse 11, it says, speaking of Onesimus, who, he says, was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Now, that word useful there is not the same word as Onesimus, but it has the same meaning. Onesimus's name, try saying Onesimus's a few times. His name means useful, right? And so that's what he's playing on, all right? So he was useless. He didn't live up to his name, but now he is living up to his name. If you look down, though, in verse 20, you will see a word that is the same as Onesimus, or at least the same root word. Rather, 20. Yes, brother, it says, let me benefit from you in the Lord. That word benefit is the same word as Onesimus, or comes from the same word as Onesimus. And so I like that. Let me have Onesimus, usefulness, benefit from you in the Lord. One and the same, right? And so I think that that is an interesting part of the appeal. Throwing out all the stops. We'll pull out word plays, whatever we can, to try to appeal to the heart here. What we see is Onesimus's view needed to shift. We already suggested that with the child aspect. But notice here what Paul does in verses 15 and 16. It says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, I don't know with great detail what the nature of slave life in first century Rome would have been. Not good. I mean, when is it ever? So that, it's not good. And I don't know what the treatment would have been. No doubt, harsh. No doubt there were a lot of things that would have been legal for Philemon to do to Onesimus when he came back. But what you might do that's legal, if you shift your view from property to brother, well, then the whole thing changes, doesn't it? It's not just somebody. It's not somebody that I can treat any way. I can treat sort of like my horse that I have. This is my brother. And you got to look at him that way. And I think that what Paul is doing here is something we do very often. We just call people's attention to what should be obvious, but maybe isn't always. I can just imagine Philemon getting this letter and thinking like I have thought on occasion when I've gotten speeches from my parents. I know that. Yes, but you forget it very often. And that's what we do with our brothers. We may say, oh, I know that. Yeah, but you're not acting like it right now. You forget it. Over and over and over, we forget it. And so it needs to be called to our attention. And there's so many things that need to be called to our attention. We need to wake up to the realities of the situation. I think of this like when we're going, that phrase, first world problems. That's what that is. That's a wake up call, right? We get to complaining about things. We were on our way to Kansas week before last. And we had just left the Trails Museum in Independence, Missouri, the museum that tells you about the trails that left from there to go to Oregon and Santa Fe and Utah and parts of California. And these people got into these wagons, loaded up everything they owned, went 15 miles a day in blistering heat and through the deserts, then through the snow, and a lot of them died. And so we're on the road after that, heading to Kansas, and the girls have some things to say about how far we are and about the internet connection was a little spotty along the road. And I said, oh, man, I tell you what. We thought that the people going 10, 15 miles a day in the desert had it rough. This is bad. And of course, what did they say? Dad. That joke is already old. You know. But what I wanted to do is just sit back, just step back for a second. And they weren't being overly complained. Don't get me wrong. They weren't just, you know, it wasn't every 5 minutes, are we there yet? But I did just want to take a moment to step back and just consider the reality of the situation. Complaints should never come out of our mouth like that. They do, because we forget. We forget how wonderfully blessed we are. And so we say things like that. This is something we forget. We forget that that person is my... We forget we love people. You love that person. But you're not acting like it right now. And so he wants him to shift his view of Onesimus, see him as the brother, see him as somebody that Christ has died for, and treat him accordingly. Whatever it is you think you're about to do, first think, here comes my brother. And how does that change your behavior? To help with that, Paul wants him to see Paul as an example or an overlay with Onesimus. If you regard, he says, me as a partner, accept him as you would me. And so here's the first element. You know, sometimes we have trouble. We've got a blind spot when it comes to a particular person. Well, think of somebody else. How would you treat this person? I do this all the time with my children. And they say something about their sister, or they say something about someone. I say, okay, how would you treat this person? Somebody that they care about, somebody that they love and are remembering that they love at the moment. How would you treat this person if they had said that to you? And they might say, well, it would hurt my feelings, but I wouldn't be mean to them. Exactly. Well, then treat this person like that person. And so what's happening is maybe Philemon might have a blind spot when it comes to Onesimus. And he says, all right, well, think about me. What if I was the one coming up to see you? Would you greet me with open arms? Then greet him with open arms. Would you treat me with love and respect? Then treat him with love and respect. And so think of people that you do love, that maybe it's easy to love, and then shift that over to the person that maybe you're having a hard time with. I think that's kind of the trick, if you will, that Paul is using here. Then he, again, goes back to some of the appeal of the situation. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What would you do? That's what Paul said. What would you do if I owed you? Philemon might say, I wouldn't say a word. I mean, I owe you everything. I couldn't possibly even bring up a debt with Paul. I will always be in his debt. Well, then just consider him part of that. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. You talk about a divine guilt trip here. I think sometimes we talk about guilt trips like they're negative. They can be. They are very often because they are rooted in, I think, dishonesty and not in love. But Paul here, he says, let me repay the debt. And I just get the suggestion here, the very strong suggestion, especially as Paul brings up, you owe me your life. That Philemon would have received that and said, I don't want Paul to ever talk about him owing me anything. I don't even want to go there. He will never owe me anything. There are people like that in my life. I don't feel that way about everybody. Maybe I need to feel that way about more people. But there are some people where if they said, how much do I owe you? I would never say they owe me anything. And I would always be looking for ways to show them, to appreciate them and to give them some sort of repayment of what they've done for me. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. You're having a hard time figuring out how to show Onesimus kindness? Show me kindness through Onesimus. How about that? Okay, well, that helps. And then finally, he adds this at the end. It's almost like an aside, but I don't think it is. In addition to all this, I think I'll come your way. So think about that. Maybe Onesimus goes, I just don't know. By the way, I'm gonna be at your house. And isn't that gonna be an awkward conversation if you've decided not to do what I've asked you to do? I've laid all of this at your feet, but I'm gonna see you too. And so I think that's an element to it, that Paul says, we've got to continue having a relationship after this. Do you want to keep having a relationship after this? What's going to happen if he doesn't do this? You think it would damage the relationship between him and Paul? I guarantee you it would. I don't know. I don't know that Paul would go to withdraw. I don't know that he would go to church discipline over this. But I do know this. I know when John Mark decided to leave the journey Paul said he can't go on the next one in Acts chapter 15. And I suggest to you, at the very least, it would be that sort of view of Philemon. I can't trust him. I don't have this same confidence in him anymore. And so I think that's what's suggested by the, I'm coming to see you and make a place for me. And so there's going to be follow up, if you will, with this. There's going to be accountability, as Stan suggested earlier. Well, what are some lessons we can learn besides the ones that we've already suggested in the nature of Paul's appeal? Well, I want to suggest just one lesson, and that is to see myself in this letter. To see myself, first of all, as Onesimus. I was useless, but I have been made useful. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 there, and in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I was a vessel of dishonor, a vessel of earthenware, a vessel prepared for destruction, to be thrown out, cast aside. And what does God do? Shapes me into a vessel of honor. Makes it possible for me to be useful to him, to my master. And that is a beautiful thought, as Onesimus represents that conversion. I was a slave, but I've been made a child. I've been made into a brother. Paul talks about that in Galatians. He talks about that in Romans. He talks about that in so many places. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 puts it so beautifully. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You're made his children. Now, there's a sense in which we are still slaves. We are servants. Romans chapter 6 points that out. We've made ourselves slaves to God. Absolutely. But what is the nature of that? Well, it is not that we are just slaves. We are servants in the way that sons are servants. We serve someone who has more care for us than a master has for someone who is just a slave. He cares for us as his sons. We have been made part of the family. And that's what Paul is saying to Onesimus. Made part of the family. And God has great affection for us. Like Paul speaks about Onesimus, God speaks that way about us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we see the extent of God's love for us. That passage so well known and well trod. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. How much affection is very hard. Put his son on the cross for you. You want to know how much he thinks of you? That's how much he thinks of you. You can't do more. You can't go above that. It is the greatest superlative. But then, on the Philemon side of it, God calls me to reflect that same love to others. I think that's the ultimate appeal here to Philemon. Is Paul is speaking about this one who has come to Christ, who is now a child of God. And that should call to mind Philemon's own conversion. I think Paul gives a little bit of that. I don't think Paul saved Philemon from some physical death. I think it's the spiritual life that he saved. And that's what he is particularly pointing to. And so as Ephesians 4 and verse 32 puts it, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And so I see a picture for myself on both sides of this. I see the value and the benefits of walking through life as a slave and then finding something better. And all the benefits that that accords us. And so I need to be motivated by that. And then I see on the other side, I see Philemon, who is having to be persuaded to see his brethren as he himself wants to be seen by God? How does Philemon want to be? Does he want to be seen as a slave before God? Does he want to be treated as a slave before God? No. And so look at him the way that you want to be looked at, and forgive him the way that you want to be forgiven. Well, what about you this morning? God appeals to you. We mentioned that at the beginning of the lesson. He's making the appeal. Not going to stand you up. Not going to grab you by the hand. Not going to go to the point that the angels went in Sodom, grabbing Lot and his family by the hand and taking them out. In a sense, he already has gone that far. He's done everything that he possibly can do. But at some point, he says, now you got to take some steps here. You got to move forward. Lot's wife doesn't. She looks back. He says, you move forward. And so here, God has done everything that he can. He appeals to you, but he will not compel you. Because, as Paul says to Philemon, it wouldn't mean anything if he did. It's got to come from you. It's got to come from your will. So let me ask you, do you have that desire? I think it would be. I can't imagine anybody here this morning who would say, I don't even want that. I imagine everybody here wants that. Just like I think Philemon wants to listen to Paul. But will you? Will you listen? Will you heed that appeal? Look at the situation and see how foolish it looks. Step back. Step back and consider the creator of the universe who says, come be my child. And you looking up and going, I don't want that. And walking away. How silly, how foolish that looks. And so I hope that you can see that this morning, and I hope that you can hear his appeal. And if you're not a child of God, I hope that you'll come and you'll reconcile that this morning. If there's any way we can help you, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.